Good morning, everyone. Happy Canada Day. Long weekend to you. And we've got wonderful weather for it, and we're grateful. And I'd like this morning just to be known as someone who loves and appreciates Darcy and Kenda, and a friend and colleague of theirs, and someone who's happy to join with others in facilitating them having just a bit of a break and some rest and all of that. So my voice sounds weird to me this morning. I'm in the middle of my grandson's baseball tournament this weekend. So two games on Friday, two games yesterday, the championship game coming up at 2 o'clock this afternoon. Not much left in the pipes here. Been cheering them along, and we'll do our best. Here's what I'd like to share with you this morning. It's something that just has arisen out of my own reflection and my own morning times with the Lord Jesus. I was just really, really struck by the very, very common story of Nicodemus in John chapter 3, but then the contrast with the story of Jesus' interaction with the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. And against the backdrop of what the Spirit is leading the Apostle John to do throughout his gospel. So I'm going to unpack that for you kind of step by step, but if you don't mind, if you've got a smartphone app or a Bible with you, I want to read a few verses from John 3 and then a few from John 4 just to kind of summarize the narrative, and then we'll step back a little bit and talk about what God is seeking to say to us through how he moved his servant John to tell the story of Jesus. So a very well-known passage, John chapter 3, verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "we know you're a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, so Jesus has just received the big compliment, okay, so, and interesting response. In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. How can a man be born when he's old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he can't enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, this is mysterious stuff, right? "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh," that is, everything reproduces after its own kind. "Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit." Capital S, small s, but the Spirit, capital S, gives birth to spirit. "You shouldn't be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and you don't understand these things?" Jumping over into chapter 4, Jesus and the disciples moving from the southern kingdom, Jerusalem area, up to Galilee, and Samaria smack dab in the middle. They had the option to go around. They chose not to. They go through Samaria, verse 7 of chapter 4. "When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, 'Will you give me a drink?' His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, 'You are a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How could you ask me for a drink?' For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him," that is me, Jesus, "and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with. The well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water that I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." These are the words of the Lord. Can we just pray for a second? Lord, many of us in this room have read John's Gospel. We've read these words many, many times. Perhaps for others of us, they are new and unfamiliar. You're the real teacher. We just invite your Spirit to come now in a special way to make this truth come alive to us at a spiritual level. Spirit gives birth to spirit. And whatever your purpose is in each of our lives, Lord, would you graft this word, this teaching, into those unfolding purposes today. Thank you for loving us. Thank you that we rest in you. Thank you that we are safe in you. And now we pray that you catch us up into your purposes as the Spirit unfolds what John wrote for Jesus' sake. Amen. So, there's a sense in which the whole Gospel of John is one really long answer to one question. And the question is, who is Jesus? And John's just really explicit about this. If you go all the way to towards the end of the book, chapter 20, and I think it's verse 31, John, the author, says, "Now I've been writing these things down. I've been writing this long narrative of the story of Jesus down so that you can believe that Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one sent from God, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing on him, you can have life in his name. So I've written all of this so that you will have comprehension of the identity of this one that this is all about. That you might know that he is God's anointed one, that you might know he's the Son of God, that as you know him, you give yourself to him, believing in him, entrusting yourself to him, and in the act of entrusting yourself to him, you actually experience his life. The life of God animates you and gives you life. So it's like he's saying, I'm writing this long extended narrative about Jesus so you'll know who he is. And knowing who he is, you can respond to him. And he will be God come near to you, giving you the life of God. So, what John does, if now we project that back through the book of John, we see how all these different ways that John comes at the question of who is Jesus and supplies the answer, or an answer, or a multitude of answers to the question, who is Jesus? You guys know that John, of the four evangelists, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, is the one who starts in the most non-traditional way. He doesn't start with the birth. He doesn't start with Jesus' active ministry. He doesn't start with the earthly journey of Jesus. He starts in the cosmos. In the beginning was the Word. What? And the Word was with God. What? And the Word was God. Marrying these two together in some way. And verse 14, and the Word, capital W, became flesh. The Word that was with God, was God, became flesh and lived among us, and he was full of grace and he was full of truth. What? So this cosmic origin, and he roots the story of Jesus right back in the nature of God before time, before anything. He starts uniquely to answer the question, who is Jesus? And then, when he starts to tell the story of Jesus, as all the evangelists do, Matthew and Mark and Luke as well, the words of Jesus, the works of Jesus, he tells numerous of the stories of Jesus transcending natural law and doing the miraculous. Only he won't call them miracles. He calls them signs. You see this in John's gospel. That time after time, when Jesus does something miraculous, John, instead of using the word miracle, he'll use the word sign. What does a sign do? What does a sign do? The sign points us to a greater reality. And as Jesus does the first miracle, and he turns ordinary H2O into wine, turns water into wine, I'm not sure if it, you know, if it was a Cab Sauv or a Merlot or what it was, but he turns water into wine, and John will say the first sign. So that John intends these miracle stories not for us to just be looking at the miracle, wow, check this wine, it's fabulous. No, what he's provoking us to do is, what kind of person can by thought, by command, transform the molecular structure of water, turn it into wine? Who could do that? Who would you have to be in order to do something like that? That's his point. And as he progresses to unpack these miracle stories, the healing of a nobleman's son, the feeding of 5,000 people with five little loaves of bread and two little cooked fish in somebody's lunch. And Jesus blesses that food. There's 5,000 men. They count the men in a patriarchal culture. So if most of them were married, if there were families there, we're talking 11, 12, 13, 14,000 people scattered across a hillside, two little fish, five loaves of bread, and Jesus blesses it in the Father's name, and he starts breaking it into pieces and filling baskets, and he just keeps breaking it and breaking it and breaking it. And this basket is filled, and this basket is filled, and this, and the disciples, the ushers start taking the bread and the fish out to 12, 13, 14, 15, 17,000 people. This is a sign. John says, this is a sign. It's not just a miracle. This is a sign. So who is that guy who's breaking pieces of fish and they keep multiplying supernaturally in his hands that we can feed the crowd and have leftovers for somebody to enjoy later on? So he's answering the question, who is this Jesus? Through these miracles. Okay? Now, some of you know that unique to John's gospel are seven or eight, depends on how you count them, statements that are called I am statements. You might have heard about Jesus' I am statements in John, in which Jesus uses a very particular grammatical structure in the language that he's speaking that would have taken believing Jews right back to the Old Testament and the nature of God himself. I am. Before everybody else is, I am. Above, transcending everything, I am. And Jesus makes these self-revelatory statements about who he is. I am the bread of life. So just stop, okay? Put yourself in the shoes of his audience. Bread is the staple. They don't have a million choices at the local Safeway. Bread is the staple. They can't necessarily have sushi one night and Italian the next and then Korean food the next and go out for Vietnamese the next. You know, bread is crucial. If there's no bread, there's no life. I am the bread of life. If you feed on me, you'll actually never hunger again. And seven times, or eight, depending on how you count them, I am the light of the world. You live in my light, you will not walk in darkness. I am the resurrection and the life. Not just I have the capability of making dead things come alive again. I am body, resurrection. That is the kind of life that everybody needs to live eternally in a new kingdom, a new heavens and a new earth. I am the resurrection and the life. He who puts their confidence in me, she who puts her confidence in me will never die. Even if they do die, they'll live. This is a very Spirit-led but profound strategy. The Spirit leads John to unpack who Jesus is through this series of quoting Jesus in his talks and sermons, the I Am statement. So the unique beginning, who is Jesus? The cosmic one who is equal with God and somehow takes flesh, human flesh. Who is Jesus? He's the one who does signs that transcend natural law, but they unpack something of his essential nature and who he is. Who is Jesus? He's the one who can make these outlandish claims so that either he's demonized or out of his gourd, he's crazy, or there is substance to these claims. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then lastly, answering the question, who is Jesus, to the audience down in the southern part of Judah, Jerusalem, the Old Testament festivals. We have Canada Day, long weekend. They had Feast of Dedication, Feast of Tabernacles, the Passover Feast. They had festival occasions that were absolutely central in their culture, central to their faith. It's been established by God in the Old Testament period. And now Jesus comes along and he claims to fulfill and to reinterpret these amazing festivals. And so in the middle of the Festival of Tabernacles, when this was celebrating God's faithfulness to Israel back in the Egypt days, they're coming out of Egypt and ultimately into the land that God had promised. So there was a very, very established liturgy in the first century for how that festival unfolded. And the people would come from miles around. They would be drawn from all over the southern kingdom, some from the north, and they would fill up all of the inns. They would be camping outside, and they would come to these very elaborate liturgical festivals that the priests and the Pharisees would conduct. And at one of them, the Feast of Tabernacles, the feast kind of culminated in a ritual that they did after sundown, and there would be candles everywhere and oil burning lamps, no electricity, of course. And so this beautiful sight, there'd be thousands of people watching this whole liturgy unfold as the priests would pour from buckets and pitchers, and this elaborate ritual about water and the significance of water and God bringing, making a way through the Red Sea and bringing his people through the water. And Jesus, in the middle of this festival, stands up when there's a break in the proceedings and shouts out so everybody can hear him, "I'm the water of life. I'm the," with this having just happened, with this in the background of people's minds, "you drink from me, and water, spiritual water, will well up from within you. It'll come out, it'll flow out of you like a living stream." So you see what John is doing. Who is Jesus? Boom, boom, strategy after strategy, way one approach after the next to answer the question about who is Jesus. So with all of that as the backdrop, we have John 3 and John 4, the story of Jesus' interaction with Nicodemus and then with the Samaritan woman. And what kind of jumped out on the from the page for me a few months ago when I was just studying in these passages was the contrast between these two and how John, just for a moment, is stepping back from who is Jesus to make a huge connecting point for all of us, where in these two chapters, he's answering the question, who needs Jesus? Not taking away from who is Jesus, that you may know him and love him and be animated by him with his life, but who is it that actually needs Jesus? Who's he talking to? We all know that the Sunday school answer is everybody needs Jesus. It's taught everywhere in Scripture. But here's how the Spirit moves John to make the point. Who is this man Nicodemus? He's male in a patriarchal culture. He's a Hebrew. He's Jewish, which is the majority culture. He's not an alien, he's not an immigrant, he's not a visible minority, he is a Hebrew, he's a Jew, he's part of majority culture. He is a Pharisee, the elite party of religious specialists in that culture, held in esteem by many, demanding the first place in the culture, even when their actions didn't deserve it. And not only is he male in a patriarchal culture, a Hebrew majority culture, a Pharisee at the top of the culture, he has a unique teaching role as a Pharisee. Jesus calls him the teacher of Israel. So this is a guy, if anybody is in this culture, it's Nicodemus. If anybody belongs in terms of the culture, Nicodemus is in. He is all the way in. He would have been held in prestige. He would have been seen as a person of influence in the culture. He would have sway. He would have a certain measure of power as he taught the Old Testament scriptures. If anybody is in, it's Nicodemus. And this guy who is in, who belongs, who has every human advantage that you could possibly have. And he comes in and he lays the big compliment at Jesus' feet. And Jesus doesn't bite. Jesus just looks at him and says, "My dear brother Nicodemus, if you want to see the kingdom of God, you need to experience a spiritual rebirth, a spiritual renewal. You must be born into a new kind of life by the power of the Holy Spirit, and I, the Messiah, am crucial to that happening. And I offer you that today." And the guy who has it all, the guy who's in, actually doesn't bite right away. He walks away. Later the penny drops. Later he responds in faith. But not now. He's not ready. Doesn't make sense yet. So that's Nicodemus. Now back to back with that, we have the Samaritan woman. She's a woman in a patriarchal culture. Some of you women in this room here perhaps have lived long enough to have had been the victim of gender discrimination of some kind, or doors have been closed to you because of your gender. Multiply that 1,000 times in terms of first century Palestinian territory. This is a man's world. And the Samaritan woman is, first of all, a woman in a man's world. Secondly, she's a Samaritan. And to Jews, that meant two things right off the bat. It meant that she was mixed race, and not in a good way, in the minds of Jews. And secondly, it meant that she, although Samaritans supposedly gave allegiance to the God of the Old Testament, her theology was imperfect and unorthodox in the minds of the Jews. The theology, the belief system of the Samaritans was unacceptable to Jews. So she's mixed race of an inferior faith, and she's a woman in a man's world. And friends, I hope that you can see what our Lord is doing here with this woman. He's not shaming her about her marital status. He is using the spiritual scalpel to just cut right to the heart of everything. You're interested in what I'm saying? Why don't you go grab your husband and come on back? Well, actually, I don't have a husband. Well, actually, I knew that. You've had five husbands, and the man you're living with right now, number six, is not your husband. So, now let's just stop and think about that for a moment. This is a highly patriarchal culture. A woman who's had five husbands has either outlived them all, they've all died. Statistically, what are the odds? Low, that she has outlived all of them. She's not an elderly woman. She's not old enough that she can't walk to the well in the middle of the heat of the day, and get the water for the day. So this is a woman who probably has been divorced 1, 2, 3, 4 times. The wife has no authority in this culture at this time to initiate divorce proceedings. Divorce is a man's game. So 1, 2, 3, 4, or 5 times, this woman has a man who previously said yes to her, now says no to her. We're done. And he pushes her out. He rejects her. So this is a woman whose, you know, rejection has been her daily bread. This is a woman who knows what it is like to somehow seek life with a capital L in the context of a relationship with a human man, with a male, and yet to be rejected, presumably by man after man after man. And it's to this woman who, having gone through five husbands, now living common law with a sixth man, that Jesus comes and says to her, actually, life is found in a completely different direction. Living water. A spiritual renewal that nourishes you like water nourishes you when you're thirsty on a hot, hot day. And it springs up from within you. You don't go to a well and get it with a bucket. It springs up from within you because the living God is within you and is giving you life. And Jesus, having laid bare the circumstances, the defenses, is offering himself to her. And friends, this is the whole point, right? In the same way that Jesus is offering himself to Nicodemus, offered himself to this woman, he offers himself to you, and to you, and to you, and to you, and to me. And as he is accessible to Nicodemus, and he is accessible, so he is accessible to all of us. But look at the contrast. So if there's anybody who could be more in than Nicodemus, is there anybody who could be more out? So what's John's point? I think the Spirit of Jesus inspired John to link these two narratives together just to say, friends, here's the whole spectrum of humanity. Here's everybody. Here's all of us. Here's from the person who has it all and is in with a capital I to the woman whose journey has been so broken and so painful, and she's out culturally, she's out relationally. There's speculation that she is getting her water at the heat of the day. The normal women, the married women, came early in the morning. They came in the evening when the sun is not at its peak and it's 10 degrees cooler. So they're not there getting their water. And she's getting her water in the middle of the day, probably because it's about anonymity. It's about rejection. Probably not only has she been rejected by previous men, I'm not sure that relationships with the other women in the city or the community were all that strong either. So who needs Jesus? I just hope you can say it boldly, honestly, transparently. I need Jesus. If Nicodemus needed Jesus, if this dear woman needed Jesus, I need Jesus. And that has not ended with me coming to faith and becoming his follower. I came to faith as a teenager. I am conscious of my need for Jesus more at the ripe old age of 61 than I was at 18. Oh, how we need Jesus. How we need Jesus to define life for us. How we need Jesus to define ourselves for us and in him. How we need Jesus to pour our identity into us so that we are so rooted in him. How we need Jesus to orient us in a world where there's a million voices clamoring for our attention. How we need Jesus where there's one reality with a capital R, and there is counterfeit reality in every direction that we turn. We need Jesus. Okay, so there's the sermon. There it is. Three words. I need Jesus. So a good question for reflection on a day like today. Where? How? Today, now, not 10 years ago, 15 years, today. Where? How? Where am I broken? Where am I trying to get water out of a well that is a broken well? Where am I force-feeding myself with life substitutes that actually do not nourish the soul? And I'm wandering outside of the boundaries of a living, loving, covenant relationship with Jesus. Where, how do I need the Lord Jesus today? Let's pray together. So, friends, the most important words that are said in this room this morning are not the ones that are said or just been said by me. Now, the most important words are what you, from your heart, put into words under your breath towards the Lord today. That is, if you're aware that the Spirit is addressing you, God is calling you, speaking to you. Your response is what he longs for. So speak to him. Reflect on his truth. Reflect on what he's doing in your life. Reflect on the state of your life with Jesus. And Jesus is accessible right now.